Go ahead and turn your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And thank you, Stephan and Jacob. Y'all did a great job this morning. So thankful for you. Well, happy Father's Day. I said it before, but I'm going to mention it again right now. Today, we give thanks to the Lord for fathers and grandfathers, stepfathers, spiritual fathers, all who have played a valuable role, a critical role in our lives, who have guided us and loved us and protected us, encouraged us, entrusted that, as we were entrusted to their care, they took on that role. And we understand that fatherhood is a sacred calling. If you look at the Bible, some of the things we're going to look at today, it's a sacred calling. It reflects the very heart of our Heavenly Father. And it's one of compassion. It's one of strength and wisdom and patience and grace. And so we honor our men today, and we honor you because you have modeled faith and integrity and servant leadership in your home, in your church, and in your community. You know, but I also recognize that Father's Day can bring a mixture of emotions for some of us, because for some it's a joyful celebration, maybe others it's quite painful. It may have marked the loss of your father, or longing to have somebody who is not here anymore, and maybe even some difficult memories of your home. But as a church family, we want you to know that we pray for you, and we want you to be comforted. We pray for your healing, and that love today that is here will be present in you. So to all our men, thank you for your sacrifices. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your hard work, for your commitment to raising the next generation in the ways of the Lord. And I pray that God will strengthen all of us, and that He'll bless our families and continue to use us for His glory and honor. You know, when we think about fathers, we think about having children and grandchildren. We think about the birth of our children. And I'm going to focus on the birth of Jesus today, and I know it's not Christmas, but we learned some valuable lessons from... Oh, I forgot to go to that next one. Go ahead and go to that next slide there, Dan. There's my Happy Father's Day. I meant to put that up earlier. Sorry about that. When we think about the birth of Jesus, which parent is often mentioned first? It's always Mary, right? And it's understandably so. And we understand the story and all that. But Mary had a godly husband who stood beside her. She had a godly husband who stood beside her. Joseph was a man of impeccable character. He showed spiritual leadership. He showed selflessness. I didn't say selfishness. I said selflessness. And although the scriptures don't always give us, or don't give us many details about his life, Joseph played a profound role in the life of Jesus as his earthly father. And his journey is a remarkable example of obedience in the face of uncertainty, in trusting God's plan, even though it didn't make sense. And so on this Father's Day, I want us to take a look and take some time to explore Joseph's life, because even though none of his words that he spoke are ever recorded in the Bible, I believe that his life served as a blueprint for manhood, okay? So let's take a look. Let's read the scripture together. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. It says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the Lord, through the prophet: 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relationships with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So one of the first things that we see here, and the first thing I want to talk about, is a quality that we see in Joseph, and that is a strength of character. So Joseph, as we read this scripture today, this part, Joseph was engaged to Mary at this point, and I think we all understand that engagement in this time was much more binding than it is today. When people are engaged today, it is an important time, and men and women in that time are getting to know each other, hopefully going through some premarital counseling and things like that. But engagement in this time was much more binding than it is today. In fact, marriage vows were spoken at the engagement. So as you were betrothed or engaged together, you actually spoke vows before God, okay? And the only way that that could be broken was through divorce. And so Jewish custom also specified that the couple did not live together. They did not consummate their union until after the wedding ceremony. So, and then any unfaithfulness by those engaged was treated as adultery. And it could be punishable by death. Well, as it happened, we know the story. Mary became pregnant, conceived by the Holy Spirit during the engagement time. And Joseph, being fully aware of all the consequences, he found himself really, I think, in a moral dilemma, which would prove to be a test to his character. Mary's pregnancy would have been very scandalous, especially in the time in which they lived. And Joseph had to make a choice, didn't he? And I like what Matthew says here, but what do we notice? Matthew said that he was a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her publicly, and so he decided to divorce her privately. I think when we look at this, it shows that Joseph was a compassionate man. Amen. He didn't respond with emotion, didn't get all riled up. He didn't want to embarrass Mary, okay? Because that's just who he was. He was a righteous man, and so he chose another way, another option instead, a very admirable option, a very honorable option. And when I look at Joseph's response to a situation, I see a man who balanced truth and tenderness at the same time. Okay, we definitely see truth. He was a righteous man, but we also see this tenderness as well. And that's the kind of character that Joseph had. In the theological world, if you look at, if you read theological books or commentaries and things like that, there's a term that's been thrown out there in the theological world that's referred to as merciful righteousness. Maybe you've heard that before. And basically, merciful righteousness is a form of righteousness that's not only legalistic, that's not legalistic and disciplinary. It's tempered with mercy and compassion. And it reflects really a balance between God's justice and also his mercy. We see both, okay? It's a righteousness that acts rightly while also showing kindness and patience toward human weakness. Quite honestly, merciful righteousness is the definition of salvation. Amen? And we can see that. Sin has to be punished and atoned for, but through his mercy and grace, Jesus was provided as the atonement. God provided his son to be the atonement. In Christ's death, we see both God's justice and we also see his mercy. Amen? That is what merciful righteousness is. And Joseph displayed merciful righteousness because he blended conviction with compassion. And this is a Christ-like quality that you and I need to possess with our families, when we're at work, in our communities, at church. This is a Christ-like quality that men must display in their lives in general. And so that is one thing that we see in Joseph's life. We see a strength of character. But what else do we notice? We also notice spiritual leadership, right? What do we notice about Joseph after the Lord spoke to him in a dream? Matthew says he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He listened to God. And we see here in his life a willingness to listen and obey the Lord's command. And this was a pattern for Joseph, right? Not only did he obey the Lord at this instance, he also obeyed the Lord's angel. In fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. He also obeyed the Lord's angel here. Look at verses 13 through 15 of chapter 2. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And so he listened to the Lord's command. Obviously, God spoke through an angel, but he listened to God through this angel. He obeyed God. He provided spiritual leadership for his family. He was the spiritual leader of his family. He listened to God. And he obeyed God's voice on behalf of his family. You see, one of the roles of a godly husband and a godly father is that of being a strong spiritual leader. And guys, this leadership is not up for debate. And this leadership is not one that should be provided with dominance or dictatorship. As men, our example always comes from Christ. Amen? He was a servant leader. You remember when Jesus, when he was settling the argument between James and John as to whom was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so this means as we look at God's blueprint for manhood, men in Jesus' kingdom, leaders are those who work toward the interest of others. They don't parade around their authority. They don't lord it over them. And so I would say to our men today, and when I say men, I'm including all males here, because eventually you boys are going to grow up to be men and you're going to have families of your own. And so when I say this, men in Jesus' kingdom, leaders are those who work toward the interests of others. They don't parade it around. They don't lord it over. And so I would say to you, in your role as a leader, men, are you looking out for the best interests, the spiritual interests of your wife and for your family? Are you functioning in this role? Are you leading your family well? In Ephesians 5, Paul said that husbands are to be the heads of their households in the same way that Christ leads the church. That word head there in Scripture refers to one who is in authority. But husbands, we need to understand, men, we need to understand that to realize that men and women, neither is superior in God's eyes. You don't see that in Scripture. God sees both men and women as one, and each is significant as the other. But when God talks about the man being the head of the woman, he's not talking about ability or worth or competence or value. He's talking about function. He's talking about order within the organization. And if you look at any team or organization, somebody has to be in charge, right? Otherwise, there's chaos, there's disorder. Somebody has to be the leader. And so God has placed man in this role as a leader, and that role is to be given in a way that is a servant leader, and that role is so there'll be harmony in the home. The same is true as we think about leaders and organizations. The same is true in marriage. God has ordained that man is the head of the marriage partnership. It's just what the Scripture teaches, and we have to embrace that. Joseph took the role of leading his family in faith seriously. He made sure that Jesus was where he needed to be when he needed to be there. Specifically at times when he took him to the temple. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 2:52, as Jesus grew It says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with the people. So Joseph was instrumental in taking him to the temple, leading him spiritually, and Luke says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. And so we have to take on that role as well as spiritual leaders. The man must take spiritual responsibility for his home. And let me just say, in our culture today, and in our churches, I'm not talking specifically here, but when you look at the bigger picture and the bigger church, too many men leave this job to the women today. Too many men leave this to the woman. And this is simply not God's plan. If a husband does not take this role seriously, his marriage and his family will suffer. And so let me just say, men who are here today, men, are you leading your family to love Christ? Are you leading your family to love His church? How do we do that? How can we even lead our families in that way? Well, I just wrote a few things down that I know was a big part of my life as the father of my children and now my grandchildren. And number one is by taking the lead in bringing my family to church. I mean, yeah, I was the pastor, is my responsibility, but I understand that. But still, it was my role to lead my family to church. By taking the lead, bringing my family to church. By teaching your children to love the church. God has established the local church. This is His plan. He's using local churches all across the world to bring forth His message of salvation and redemption. He wants to use the local church. Are you teaching your family to love the local church? You teach them to love the church by serving and serving alongside of them. By them seeing you serve in the church. When your children observe you serving in church, they recognize my dad, my mom loves the church. It's something of joy for them. You teach them to love the church by coming up on a Saturday to set up VBS decorations. When they see you day in and day out serving, it teaches them to love the church. You also teach your family to love Christ and His church by being the same at home as you are at church. Do your children see that consistency in your life? You're the same here as you are at home. I'm not saying we're not more laid back at home. I get that. I understand that. But they see that you are a spiritual leader not only at church but at home. They love Jesus. They love His church when you love your wife and you honor her. They love Jesus and they love the church by seeing you spend time talking about the Word. This is often what we did in our family. We would have many times when we would be gathered together, and even now when we just talk about Scripture. Talk it out. Work through it together. Maybe we don't understand something. We work through it together. You spend time talking about the Word of God. And then, men, you teach your family to love Christ and His church by praying for your kids and their future spouses. Be very intentional about this. You know, with my six children, this is definitely something that I did. I know Leslie did. But we were intentional about praying for their future spouses. You know, having five daughters, having my son, I mean, he has a godly wife, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm just saying, I wasn't as worried about him as I was my daughters having a godly, because I already knew my son was going to be a godly man. But when it came to my daughters, I wanted them to have a godly man in their life. And listen, that's hard to come by with five different ones. I mean, it's funny, but it's true, right? So I would specifically pray that God would raise up godly men who would love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love their neighbors or self, that would love their wives as Christ loved the church, and that they would be men who would love they would be leaders in their homes, church, and community. That's what I would pray for specifically. And God did that. Now, there's one left that's not married, And she said, I don't want to get married if that's not God's plan, because I love Jesus more. It's not that she doesn't want to get married. She loves Jesus, and the right person hasn't come along. And if he never comes along, then so be it. But I still pray for that one, that God would raise him up. So be intentional. That will teach your children to love Christ and love the church. Joseph was a spiritual leader. We see evidence of that in Scripture. He took this role seriously. Another quality that we see in Joseph is that he was selfless and humble. As we've already seen, Joseph was a man who cared for and protected his family when he took them to Egypt to avoid Herod. He provided for his family as a carpenter. You know, Mark 6:3 says that Jesus, it referred to Jesus as a carpenter, and also he's referred to as a carpenter's son in Matthew 13:55. This means that Joseph was skilled in this trade, and that he would definitely have taught his son to in this trade as well. And if you think about where Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth, Nazareth was so small that carpentry was probably not all that Joseph did to make money. The need wasn't there all the time. He most likely did something else, probably farming, as everybody else did. But when the people from the town needed some carpentry done, they reached out to Joseph because he was skilled in that. He would have been one for the job. But he found ways to provide for his family. He was present in the upbringing of his children. You know, contrary to popular belief, especially in this area, Mary and Joseph had other children besides Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that. And he actively took them to the temple. He was active in their role, in their upbringing spiritually. And I think you could additionally say that Joseph accepted a supporting role in God's plan. He understood that Jesus was the Son of God, and Joseph humbly accepted his role as his earthly father. And unlike Mary, Joseph's role, at least is what we see here in the Bible, Joseph's role was less prominent, but it was not less important. Amen? He also sacrificed his personal plans for God's will, and he prioritized God's mission over his own desires. He did this by leaving his home behind to obey God and to protect Jesus and his family in times of danger. And all these things, we see the selflessness and the humbleness, the humility of Joseph. These are qualities that Jesus displayed when he went to the cross. Paul says in Philippians that Christ emptied himself and became a servant to all humanity. A servant. These are the qualities that we see in Joseph's life. And as we think about Joseph, we think about Jesus. As his followers, we are to exemplify these same characters. So when we think about all this, we think about Joseph's legacy. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you will. Joseph's legacy. Have you ever wondered what happened to Joseph after we see what happened here in the Scripture? Well, there's really not much to be known. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50 is the last time that Joseph is mentioned in Scripture. But is there any other word about him in other historical writings? Well, if you do a search online, man, you can find all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's some pretty interesting claims about Joseph and his life and death. But honestly, I think they're pretty far-fetched, and there's no way to prove that they're true. We have absolutely no proof of any of them. And I'm not even going to mention them because I don't want to give any credibility to it. You can go back, you can go through and look at them for yourself, but there's no way to prove any of that's true. But because of his lack of mention in Scripture, I think it's safe to assume that Joseph died sometime before Jesus began his public ministry. He's not mentioned at the wedding in Cana, which was early on in Jesus' ministry. It could be that Jesus remained home until he was 30 because as the oldest son, it was his responsibility to care for his family. And the assumption that Joseph was already dead before Jesus' ministry is highlighted by the fact that Jesus, when he was on the cross, remember, he made arrangements for his mother to be cared for by John. And so if Joseph had been alive during Jesus' three-year ministry, it probably would have been recorded by one of the gospel writers, because this would have been a big deal. So I wish there was more, but there just isn't. We'll just have to be content with what we know from Scripture. But I think it's safe to assume that Joseph died sometime prior to Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. But this doesn't diminish his legacy. He shows us that there are character traits like righteousness and compassion and mercy, that these things matter. His legacy shows us that obedience to the Father's will matters. His legacy shows us that a servant and spiritual leadership matters. His legacy shows us that humility and selflessness matter. His legacy shows us that men play a vital part in the development of their children's spiritual lives. This is the legacy that Joseph leaves behind. This is what he should be remembered for, as we read in Scripture. And I want to ask you a question. Go ahead and go to that next slide. I don't know why it's not advancing up here, but men, what kind of legacy will we leave for our children and our grandchildren? At the end of your life, what do you want to be remembered for? Think about that. Think about that. What do you want to be remembered for? What legacy are you leaving behind? And then young men that aren't fathers yet, that hope to be one day, what kind of legacy do you want to leave for your future families? Think about that. May we, like Joseph, be faithful stewards of the responsibilities that God entrusts to us. May we be faithful in our lives, knowing that our obedience contributes to God's greater purpose. This begins, first and foremost, by making Jesus our Lord and Savior. And we talk about this every week. To become a follower of Christ, the first thing that we have to do, you can't be a spiritual leader, and women, you can't be a spiritual leader unless Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life. And the way that you do that, first of all, is admitting you're a sinner. And that admission is for your benefit. God already knows you're a sinner. That admission is you understanding that I have sin in my life and there's absolutely nothing in and of myself that I can do about it. This, we talked about the debt in the parable of the talents last week, and it equals to about $12.8 billion in today's money. This is how much we owe. This is our sin debt that we owe that we could never possibly pay back. And we have to come to that admission. Admit you're a sinner and then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin. That's called repenting. And God is faithful. He will forgive. And believe in the provision that Jesus has offered us through himself. He came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried. He rose again, proving that he was God's gift to sinful humanity. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I focus on that word "and" because it's very important. We make Jesus our Savior because he's our sin bearer and he forgives our sins, and that's great news and we're thankful for that, but we also have to make him the Lord of our lives. To say from this day forward, Jesus is going to be my boss and I'm going to do what he says and I'm going to go where he wants me to go. I'm going to follow him and say what he wants me to say and I'm going to do the hard things and the difficult things when he calls me and I'm going to trust in the Lord as Stephen brought out today in this song when I go through difficult times, because he's still, even in the midst of terrible tragedies, he's still the Lord of my life. That's what it means to be a follower. And today, if you need to make that decision, Stephen's going to come lead us in a song of commitment. It's an opportunity for you to make that decision first and foremost, or once and for all. If you need some help with that, I'll be here at the front, and you can come talk to me. We'll work through it together, or we can meet sometime later this week. But as Stephan leads us, you can say a simple prayer of faith right where you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe in what Jesus has done for me. Today, I make you my Savior and Lord. It's just as simple as that. There's no perfect prayer. There's no perfect words. It's the attitude of our heart that God is most concerned about. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. There's a connect card in front of you. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering box on your way out. That will come to me, and we'll meet up sometime this week and figure out what's going on to help you in your spiritual journey. Or if you want to come and me pray with you, or just come to this altar and pray. Whatever the Lord leads, now's the time to do that. But men, we have to be the leaders that God has called us to be. It's not up for debate. It's not one that we can set aside and give to somebody else. It's our responsibility. And our children and our grandchildren and the children of this church need to see us as the leaders, spiritual leaders, full of character, full of compassion, full of righteousness, humble, selfless, spiritual leaders. Let's let that be the legacy that we leave behind. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing in the life of our church, and we know that you're at work even now. Father, we pray that as we sing this song of commitment, Lord, continue to open our eyes, our needs, our hearts, and the decisions that we need to make. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would have your way in us. We humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you now. And we ask.